I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, you can turn to page 1194, 1194. Before we begin the section of Scripture, I ask a simple question this morning. Where is your faith resting? Where is your faith resting? What are you trusting in for the answers to life? And what are you relying upon to help you get through life's challenges? This section of Scripture from the Apostle Paul teaches us not to rely upon our own human wisdom, rather to rest our faith on the power of God's cross. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hear the inspired Word of God spoken in history and preserved in time and space for our benefit. The Apostle Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, at Corinth, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Please be seated. To impress Paul's message to us more firmly in your minds, I'd ask you to repeat this sentence for me. God is telling me where to rest. Don't rest on human wisdom. Rest upon the power of the cross. Imagine going home after church and you discovered in your house there was two chairs. That's all the furniture there were. Two chairs. One chair is broken, has only three legs. The other is sturdy and sound, a four-legged chair. And imagine going to work or to school, and the situation was exactly the same. There was just two chairs to sit upon. A broken three-legged chair, or a chair that would hold you up. All four solid legs. Well, when you go through life, when it comes down to it, there really are only two chairs to sit upon. You can sit on something that is going to hold you steady and firm and keep you safe, or you can sit upon something that's rather unstable and soon will come tumbling down. In effect, the Apostle Paul in this passage holds before the Corinthians and before us. He holds before us a choice. We can depend upon man's human wisdom, like sitting upon a three-legged chair, or we can depend upon the power that comes from God's cross. Paul says in verse 1, if you look at it, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Paul didn't come with depending upon great speech abilities or great knowledge as he spoke to the Corinthians. You know, you think about man's superior speech. There are a lot of fine speakers today. They are just gifted, say, with voices, for example. You turn on the television or radio, and a lot of the people, particularly on radio, are there primarily because they have great voices. Or if you take the Kennedy family, particularly Robert and John F. Kennedy, I mean, those guys could speak. They sure could hold my attention just from the sound of their voice. Eloquent. Articulation. A nobleness. There is a certain air about just the speech itself which would hold your attention. Now, someone came to my house the other day knocking on doors. One of the certain cults, offshoots of Christianity, so to speak, he knocks on the door and begins to try to tell me about God. But I was captivated just by his voice. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if I only had a voice like that. And he's all preoccupied to tell me these quote-unquote spiritual things. And I'm thinking, this guy's really got a great voice. I'm wondering if he knows the great God who gave him that voice. Having conversation completed, I seriously doubt that he did. There are a lot of people gifted with great speaking voices. Paul says, I didn't come with great eloquence when I came to the Corinthians to speak about Jesus. Take Moses' brother, Aaron. Aaron, he was described as a person who could speak well. Aaron was one that I'm sure Moses was glad to have with him as he considered going down to deliver the people from Egypt. Or you think of Apollos, mentioned in verse 12 of chapter 1 here. Acts tells us Apollos, when Apollos spoke, he spoke with boldness. He spoke with fervor. He was a learned man, very educated. And that's encouraging to me when you realize that Paul says that he didn't come depending upon his great ability to articulate or his education that he could make these statements to captivate people's attention by his speaking. So it's encouraging to me because I don't necessarily have the greatest voice in the world myself. And some of you know, I've told you before, when you call my house, and I answer the phone and you'll say, hi, is your mom there? And I'm thinking, there it is again. But I'm used to it now after about 15 or 20 years. And I've tried all kinds of things to remedy the problem, but it just makes it worse.
Change deepen in your voice. Hello?
And who in the world is this? I certainly have the wrong household now. You know, anything I try to resolve in that area becomes like plastic or it just hasn't worked. So you're just getting the same voice you've always gotten when you call my house. That's encouraging to me when Paul says he wasn't coming to them with great eloquence in his speech, nor was he coming with superior knowledge, as we see in the first verse. He didn't come with superior human wisdom. And there were a lot of philosophers in Paul's day, just as there are philosophers today, who have their certain knowledge of certain areas. In Paul's day, some would have had great understanding of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, and could have brought a certain persuasion based upon that philosophy. And then there were, of course, the sophists in Paul's day, from the word sophia, which means wisdom. The sophists were a group of people who existed during the Greco-Roman period, and they were what we might call today spin doctors. And these spin doctors had a knowledge of how to speak publicly. They knew when to say certain words and when to omit certain words. They were good at knowing what to say, when to say it, and with inflection and with the right tone and all that needed to be said. They were traveling speakers who would go around on the circuit. Webster's New World Encyclopedia says the sophists were, quote, lecturers on culture, rhetoric, politics, skeptical about the possibility of achieving genuine knowledge. They applied their bogus knowledge or bogus reasoning and were concerned with winning arguments rather than establishing truth. You see, here's the situation. They would come in. They really didn't care what absolute truth was, whether there was really right and wrong, whether there truly was a way to know something is accurate or whether it's actually inaccurate. They were more concerned about just winning the argument at hand. Just getting their following and convincing them of their point of view, and that's all that mattered. Some of us can relate to that with the recent situations happening in our own America. People are concerned more with just getting a following and just winning. And who cares when it's all said and done? If you didn't do your good job at reasoning, that's your fault. You missed your opportunity. But Paul was concerned about real knowledge and real truth. He wasn't there just simply to convey some human knowledge to win the argument of the day. Paul came not to display his human wisdom, but he came in weakness. And that's hard to understand. He came not to display his human strength or human courage or his charisma in his speech. Look it down in verse 3, where he adds, he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. You say, how persuasive is he going to be coming that way to the Corinthians? That's the way he describes himself. I came to you in weakness, not with courage, not with a great display of human strength, not with my great eloquence, my great wisdom, but in weakness. What does he mean that Paul spoke to them about Jesus in his weakness? It simply means this. Paul, when he was there giving his message, he came as a sinner. He came to them, presented himself as a human being. Here I am, just another human being. Vulnerable, frail. I don't really have much to offer you folks of myself. He came as a finite mortal creature, not greater than anybody else, not stronger, not wiser than the person next to him. He came sensing his weakness. And many times, God allowed him to be in a situation where he drove that sense of weakness home deeply into his heart. Sometimes the Lord will bring trials to our way that we might sense our frailty, that we might depend more upon Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, remember that long list of trials that Paul had to face? At the end of that list of trials, it says these trials had come upon him to show his weakness, to bring out his weakness. 2 Corinthians 11 mentions that he was whipped 5 times. Can you imagine being whipped with a whip? And usually had these leather strips with maybe stones or pieces of metal, bits of metal in the back and at the end, and they would just hit you. 39 times he received these strokes on the back. 39 lashes. And that happened 5 occasions. That's like almost 200 lashes minus 5. Can you imagine? You want to feel weak and mortal? You want to remember that you're a human being, that you are really a very vulnerable person? Paul knew it. He was beaten 3 times with rods. We complain about what happened a few years back with that guy, kid was stoned over in Europe, I guess. Paul was beaten 3 times. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent most of the day out in the open sea. You want to feel weak? Be out there adrift on a piece of wood in the open sea for about 24 hours. And you'll know that you're just a little speck who could be lost in a moment in the universe. Wonder if anyone even knows you're here. Paul felt his weakness. He went without shelter and clothing, he says, and often without food. We complain sometimes because we have a hard time paying the bills from month to month. Paul says, I often went without food. And I don't believe he's talking about fasting. And God allowed him to experience those trials that he might sense his weakness. He says to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness, with a sense of weakness and frailty. I tell you, folks, if you don't feel your weakness and your frailty, you better consider where you're headed, because we're all going to die. If you think you have some strength in yourself, or you think you have something going for you, be careful that you're not sitting on a 3-legged chair. Because God can take you through a trial and shake up whatever you've managed to scrape together and teach you how frail you really are and depend upon Him instead. Paul's trials allowed him to know his weakness. And he told the Corinthians, I've come in my weakness. And the neat thing about coming in your weakness, like Paul did, was therefore he could come in his strength. His weakness is what Paul had going for him. Because he didn't have to self-congratulate himself. He didn't have to, like, always live up to some great whatever it was he'd attained to, some great position that he'd arrived. Here I am, this great person. Well, if he realized he's already at the bottom rung, then no one could ever knock him down any lower. He knew he was low. And the neat thing is that if you feel your weakness and you recognize it before God, the Lord is interested in you. He's interested in people who say, "Hey, I'm weak. I need some help, God." Jesus said, "A smoldering wick, he won't snuff out." Did you ever see a little wick? It's just like just a little bit of a flicker there. You just see some of kind of the smoke coming off of it. The Lord says, "Man, I realize that wick's almost out, but I'm not going to come over and snuff it completely out. If anything, I'll fan it and cause it to burn a little more brightly." If you sense your weakness, remember he said that a bruised reed, he will not snap off. Did you ever have a flower out front and one of the kids rides over with his bike or steps on it and you see it's a beautiful flower and yet the stem is bent. It's bent right there. The Lord says, "I'm not going to snap that flower off. I'm not going to snap the flower of your life off. I want to heal your life." If you sense your weakness, don't think the Lord is going to crush you, that He's going to snuff you out. The Lord wants to strengthen you. You sense that perhaps maybe you feel like a little crippled child who doesn't or can't walk. Well, if that's the way you feel, you know what? You look to the Lord, you'll be able to run with God. You'll be able to fly with God, even as the Apostle Paul did, and accomplished much in his weakness. On the other hand, if you feel like you've got this strength or that somehow you really don't sense that you're totally weak, you're just like partially weak, you don't really need God thoroughly in your life, be careful. You may be building a house, only a house that's made out of a deck of cards. And a trial will come along and cause your house to fall in an instant. That can happen many ways in this life. It could also happen in a great way in the final judgment when we see what we've really built, depending on where we've trusted. Paul says, "I came in weakness to them, not depending on my human eloquence or my knowledge." He says, "I came also with fear and trembling." Look at it in verse 3. He says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." I came with fear and trembling. Some people feel that maybe Paul was like worried. He was uptight. He was anxious. That he had the kind of fear that he was like an unhealthy fear. I don't see it that way. I think it's similar to what Paul said in Philippians when he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I think Paul, what he's saying here is something like, well, it's the NIV puts it this way, the NIV Bible Commentary. It says, "I came preaching with fear and a great deal of trembling as I realized the importance of preaching the eternal gospel." When I realized the importance of preaching the eternal gospel, here it is, folks. Paul realizes that what he was giving the people was words that had to do with life and death. Life and death. And if you have or holding the words of life and death, it can be pretty scary. Because what you can say and what you can do can lead people toward God, or it could lead people in an entirely different direction that we don't even want to think about. Paul knew that he was in over his head, if you will, when he got involved with Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 2:15, later on, to the same group, he says, "Who is equal to such a task? Who can adequately speak about the way to eternal life? Who can adequately demonstrate with his own life that Jesus Christ is real, that God is real, that we have eternal life in our hearts? Who can adequately live up to a message of eternity?" It's no wonder Paul says, "I came with fear and trembling." I think what he says, to paraphrase, he says something like, not only did he know he was in over his head, if you will, handling mighty things, but Paul was saying with his fear and trembling, "I have the highest respect for God and the gospel, and I live a conscientious life." And I know that's why some of you like to dress up on Sunday mornings, because you have the highest respect for God. And I don't want to dictate what you can wear and can't wear. It depends upon you and your conscience for God and all of life in every moment. But Paul had the highest respect. And it goes far deeper than what we wear. It goes to living life that's loose around the edges. Can people look at your life and take a cross-section of any moment or any area of life and say, well, I wonder if he really believes the gospel because he lives so shoddy. He sure don't show like he has live like he has reverence for God. He sure doesn't live like he has a conscientious mind toward God and the things of Christ. Can people examine your life and say, there's a man who lives with fear and trembling, who lives with reverence before God. And you can feel good about yourself and the lifestyle that you live. Or do they see someone who's living a shoddy life, who could care, well, the gospel just one more thing, like you know, having a little extra savings in the bank or something? Or is the gospel something really eternal, of significance to you, eternal significance? Paul says, when I came with fear and trembling. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Are you watching your life and your doctrine closely? The things you believe, the things you do, are you careful about those things? Because those are the things that flow from our salvation, if indeed our salvation is real. And those are the things that lead other people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as they look on. Well, Paul came to Corinth in weakness with a sense of reverence for God and the gospel. He wasn't resting upon his human eloquence or human speech or wisdom, but he was resting one place. And he rested in the power of God's cross. When he spoke to them, he wasn't depending upon himself. He knew how weak he was. He was depending upon Jesus and the power that will flow from his cross. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Can you say that? When you were with other people, that I was resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ. What does he mean? Paul means he became preoccupied with knowing Jesus. That's what was on his mind. Preoccupied with knowing Jesus. He became determined to focus his attention on Christ. In Philippians 3:8, remember what he said? He says, I consider everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. Let me try to use this analogy. There's really no adequate analogy. I think what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, like, one day I was walking through life and came across this field. Remember Jesus told the parable? And in the field, I realized there was a buried treasure underneath the ground. And so what I did was I went home and I sold everything I had to buy the field. Then I went and got the treasure and I opened it up. And what a rich treasure it is. And I've been discovering more and more how rich it is. One gem after the other. And I was 26 years old when I found the treasure of Jesus Christ. And there's no way that myself or any of us can exhaust the riches that are in Jesus. It's like you've hit, you know, a vein of gold. Here you are, you're mining for something in life, mining for some answers, mining to get things together. And finally you find a little gold nugget. And then you, man, this nugget's great. Isn't that great? Finally you look around, there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 nuggets. Then you realize that, hey, you know, I think I struck a vein of gold here. And you start digging and you realize you've got a whole mountainside of gold. And Paul says, he says, I determined to know one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. The gold, the riches, the jewels, the gems that flow from Jesus Christ. Folks, if you are trusting in Christ, you have struck a gold mine. You have a gold mine. And we can't even begin to imagine the riches he has. The Bible says there are pleasures and treasures at God's right hand forevermore. It's no wonder Paul said he desired to know nothing but Jesus Christ. He had a line to life, eternal life, full life, abundant life. If you're connected to Christ, you are connected to his riches, the riches of eternity. You're connected to somebody that can do something that scientists have never been able to do. Some are actually continuing to search to find the keys to life. If they could only create life. If you're connected to Jesus, you can find someone who has and does create life. The Bible says all things were created by Him and for Him. And without Him, nothing's been created that has been created. He's the one who controls life. He's the one who gives us new life, new babies, like the Warshaws, new baby boy. A gift from God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He gives us life, and He can create new life in our hearts. He can create a universe so vast that the scientists can't even begin to find the edges of the universe. Can't even begin to count the stars, let alone understand how they're suspended on nothing. Paul says, I was determined to know one thing, Jesus Christ. And then he adds in verse 2, and to know Him who was crucified. Aren't you glad he added those words? I want to know Him who was crucified. Why was Paul determined to know more about a crucified Jesus? Spurgeon said this. Charles Spurgeon said, the atonement or cross is the brain and spinal cord of Christianity. You want to know anything about Christianity? You want to know anything about God? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll learn more there than anywhere else you look. It's the spinal cord. It is the brain of God. It gives you more insight into God than any other place. The depth of God's love. You think about yourself. Think what kind of person you are. I think of what kind of person I am. And I know there are a lot of areas of my life that are not good. Thought life. There are things we do and say from week to week, and we say, how can God accept me? How can He still look upon me with favor and embrace me, knowing who I am? And we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we find out whether God still loves us or not. You want to find out whether God is still willing to accept you? Look at what He did to His own Son. You want to know if somebody loves you? How many would like to know that you're loved? Raise your hand if you'd like to know you're loved. How do you know if you're loved? Let me tell you one big way. Is if someone will sacrifice something for you. If someone will give up his time, if somebody will give up his possessions, to give up his energy, to expend himself, to sacrifice for you. God is willing to sacrifice for you. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us whether God loves us and cares about us. God comes to earth as a human being. He lives a perfect life, the kind of life you should live. And then He takes the judgment that you deserve. He inflicts punishment upon His own flesh and blood. He sacrifices to give us forgiveness. You think God cares about you? You go back and look at the cross and see what God inflicted upon His Son, that we might be acceptable to Him through faith in Christ. The crucifixion is amazing. And it's not just that God is willing to sacrifice. It's not just that God is willing to inflict judgment upon Himself. But consider who He sacrificed for. The Bible says in Romans, and you know the passage, very rarely will a person die for another person. Although on some occasions some people will die for somebody else, for a good man or a good woman. The Bible says, however, while we were yet sinners, while we were still at odds with God, while we're still enemies of God, God says, I'll still sacrifice for you. If you're trusting in Christ, you're connected to someone who is willing to accept and cleanse the dirtiest, vilest enemies of God. His cross covers our dirtiest of sins. Like a muddy football field, covered over with a blanket of freshly fallen white snow. So Jesus Christ at the cross is able to cover over our worst selves. You're washed. You are clean inside according to your confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. you are resting in a good, safe place if you're trusting in Jesus. Some people wonder whether Christ and His crucifixion is enough. Paul says, I want to know Christ and His crucifixion. But some people find it a challenge to lean only upon Jesus and the cross. How could the Corinthians know Paul was different from all the other philosophers? How could Paul show them that this was not just another philosophy, to trust in Jesus alone, that you should rest upon His chair? Paul says when he came, he showed them through a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Look at verse 4. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He showed them through the power of God's Spirit working in him. And how did God's Spirit work in him? Many people say, and I think rightly, that this is referred to the miracles that Paul did during his ministry. Had we been there, we could have seen some of those miracles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. He says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. If Paul would have been in your midst, you could have seen some of the things he did to show you that his was telling you the right thing, to look to Jesus Christ alone, to rest upon Him alone. Some of the things that Paul did that are mentioned in Acts, remember Eutychus? I don't know that he did this at Corinth. I think it was Ephesus. Remember, who remembers Eutychus? Eutychus, unfortunately, was the man who fell asleep during the minister's sermon. Makes me feel good a little bit. It's not always the preacher's fault. Paul was preaching. Eutychus fell asleep. And what happened? Sitting on the window ledge, what did he do? Fell out the window and he died. Instantaneously. Killed himself. And what did Paul do? Apostle Paul went out and he just, I think it says he laid on him, fell on him. And he just must have prayed or something. And the man got up immediately and was healed. Or you think of the time the Apostle Paul was bit by a snake, a poisonous snake. And everyone was standing around saying, when, man, is he going to die? Was he going to die? What's going to happen? He didn't have to go to the doctor. He didn't have to go to the hospital. He just went on with life. Paul was able to do much. In fact, on some occasions, it says in Acts 19, just Paul's touch. If you're sick and you had your handkerchief there, Paul would just touch your handkerchief. And instantly, you were made well. These are what the gifts of the apostles were given. The miracles in the first generation to show the world then and now that Jesus Christ, His teaching is real. He is real. He is Lord of the universe. And He is the place where you need to be resting your faith and nowhere else. Well, as we move to an end, let me also say there's other ways in which the power of the Spirit came out. And that's through Paul's sacrificial carrying spirit. You can look that up in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I will gladly spend for you everything I have. Expend myself as well. You want to know if Christianity is real? One measure is the power of the Spirit working in the people. You want to know if this congregation really has the true gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have the same sacrificial spirit that Jesus Christ has. If you're willing to expend yourselves for other people. Go out of your way, even when it hurts, to show them God's love. Because God has sacrificed for you. And Paul says he's willing to do that. He said, I will gladly spend for you everything and expend myself as well. 2 Corinthians 12:15. A demonstration of the Spirit in God's apostle's life. The character change are more evidence of God's demonstrating His Spirit. People being changed by the gospel. I wonder if you're being changed today. Is the gospel changing you, filling you, making you more like Jesus Christ? If it is, it's more proof that the gospel is real. In summary, there are two chairs. Paul put before you two chairs. You can have a three-legged chair when you leave this place to sit upon, wherever it is. You can go to your office or your home or your work. It doesn't make any difference. There's a three-legged chair you can sit upon. That's your own human wisdom and your own resources, your own abilities. And you can soon find that may come tumbling down if you're trusting in yourself or even in other people. Or you can be trusting, resting upon something that's going to hold you safe. Something that's going to give you a firm place to rest. The cross of Jesus Christ. Let us close with repeating those words we started with. Would you repeat these for me? God is telling me where to rest. Don't rest on human wisdom. Rest upon the power of the cross. Father, we bow before you. We pray that you'd help us to learn this lesson, to rest upon the power of Jesus Christ and not our own human strength or human resources.